Well, good morning. It's a great pleasure and privilege to look at this passage together with you. And what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be having the first session of a short series, which is about, we've called it Essential Jesus. When we're talking with the children before, if you grasp that, then you will grasp everything that we have to look at this morning. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have someone whose name is altogether wonderful. And that passage that Sharon so helpfully read to us, really, it's one of those that I guess during Advent, I have enjoyed and benefited from just reading out loud to myself quietly. So I'm going to read it again, out loud to me and out loud to you. And I want you to think about the words that are here. So it's not just a nice piece of poetry. It's not a generalized description. This is about one whose name is wonderful. The passage Sharon read says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father, and he will be my son'?" It's that time of year for those of us who work in or with schools. Everywhere you go from this moment onwards, you are assailed by the second angel who really wanted to be the first angel. There's that disappointed little boy that I remember and probably will remember as long as I can remember, who was burning to be Joseph in the nativity play, and he didn't get it. He was so upset. But he did get the role of the innkeeper. He wasn't satisfied with the role of the innkeeper, though. So when Joseph knocks on the cardboard inn door and says, "Have you got any rooms?" his lines say, "No, sorry, full." But he decided to big his part up. He opened the door and he said, "Rooms? We've got hundreds of rooms. What sort of room would you like? Would you like a single room? Oh no, I see you'll be needing a family room." And vividly in my memory is the reception teacher crawling across the stage to drag him off. Yeah. So what is it at this time of year that is the Advent, as Graham reminded us, of the Son, who is the glory, the express image of God, who sustains everything? Here we have the translation by his powerful word. I'm always amazed by some of the older translations that say, "by the word of his power." Remember, as a very young Christian, reading this passage and expecting it to say, "by the power of his word," but it doesn't. It says, "by the word of his power." What is the word of his power? It is the fact that "you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." And our series will be looking at these three offices, three jobs, three roles that the Lord Jesus is given, that we've had all the way through the Bible, of prophet, priest, and king. But for the first time ever, for the only time, and for a time that will last for all eternity, we have them in one person. in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So, for example, when Moses was the prophet of God, Aaron was commissioned by God as priest. Later in the Old Testament, when Israel pressed Samuel, a prophet, to give them a king, the roles are kept separate. They can't be the same person. Even when God brings Israel's new king, Saul, into a group of prophets for a moment in time, it's to show that he is marked as another man, God's man. But you know, we're so full of ourselves. And we are no different than Old Testament Israel was. Sometimes people like to bring those together. Couldn't I be, for example, thought one man, a king and a priest at the same time. And back in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 14, we read this, Uzziah, it's a king, provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skilled men for use on the towers and the corner defences to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His frame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who've been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful. You will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And Chronicles tells us that Uzziah was a leper until the end of his days. And Isaiah's great vision is in the year that King Uzziah died. "It is not for you," say the priests, "to offer incense." The roles are separate, you see. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these offices are brought together in the glorious Son of God. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll look at what that means for all of us together and as individuals. But today, we need to focus on the role of prophet. What is a prophet? Back in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 12, it becomes clear to us, because there Moses is the prophet of God, Aaron the priest, and Miriam the sister had become angry at Moses. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you.' So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, 'Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I will reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" So there we see the office of the prophets. It is the man to whom God speaks. Then he speaks to the people. He's to speak on behalf of God, and he's to show the people that this is what the Lord God says, and this is who the Lord God is. So the Lord Jesus is perfectly placed to be our prophet, because he is, as John says in the opening chapter of his gospel, he is the living word of the living God. So not only by what he says, but just by who and what he is, by his very name, he's our prophet. Just two further points, really. First of all, God speaks, showing who he is through the character of his son, the Lord Jesus, our prophet. A reading from Hebrews makes a great claim. It says that all over the years, at various times and in divers manners, as older versions have it, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now that's finished. He speaks to us through his son. And he did speak through the prophets, through Moses, giving the Torah, the law. We need to understand what that word means. It doesn't mean simply a list of do's and don'ts. Torah in Hebrew is a very specific word. It's a word used in archery. And it's about the way a skilled archer guides an arrow to a target, almost sending his own soul after that arrow so it's in the right place. The law given to us is God's absolute guidance. Through the prophet Isaiah, he shows us his suffering servant. Through Ezekiel, he warns us that it matters where your heart is. And again, don't get confused. Christmas is a very emotional and sentimental time. And you see lots of hearts and flowers. It's a bit like Valentine's Day with snow. That's not the heart. The heart is, for the Hebrew mind, what makes you you and not someone else. Through the prophet Malachi, he holds out to us the beams of the Son of Righteousness. But now he's spoken to us, says Hebrews, not as he did when he explained back in Numbers, not through visions or in dark sayings, but he's spoken to you here this morning. Whether this is your first time in Hope Church, whether it's the first time of opening a Bible, it doesn't matter. He speaks to you face to face by his son. Not just a bit of poetry, some sort of introduction of the letter to the Hebrews, but listen to the words which describe who the Lord Jesus, our prophet, is. But in these last days he's spoken to us by his son, he's appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The son is the radiance of God's being, glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, we won't be very long this morning, but if you get a bit bored, if your mind's drifting, try doing what I'm going to ask Daniel to do afterwards, because he was so good, wasn't he? Try counting your breaths. See how many breaths you take in and out. And if you can, do a back calculation based on that as how many breaths you took in and out while you were asleep last night. Or for the last couple of days, or maybe even for your whole life if it's relatively short, unlike mine. And know that every one of those breaths is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sustains all things by the word of his power. Simple fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ is and shows us who and what God is. When the risen Lord Jesus appeared to his dearly loved apostle of love, John, in the opening chapter of Revelation, he says this: I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am he who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. What does John do? John, the one who'd leant upon his bosom as the Lord Jesus was at the Last Supper. John says, I fell at his feet as if I was dead. This is not some interesting character. It's not somebody that, oh, I might like to read that biography if anyone gets me it for Christmas. This is the exact representation of God. That's why he's our prophet, because he is God and he shows us who God is and he speaks for God. He shows us the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his being. It's become increasingly common for people to want to bring God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit down to our size. But simply by being who he is, our lovely Savior and the prophet of God shows us the brightness of God's glory. Mentioned nativity plays before. This is a moment for reminiscence. Was anybody ever a shepherd? Really, I can't believe it. There wasn't one person in this room who was a shepherd in a nativity play. I won't make you do anything, honest. Really? Is that it? Well, I was a shepherd. With a tea towel over the head. And a little elastic belt that you wore around your head like that. You know, and the angel appeared. And I can remember our teacher saying to us in primary school, when this little girl stood up on a table and said, be not afraid. We were all supposed to go, ooh. Listen, when the glory of heaven split the very heavens open, and when the armies of heaven told those shepherds that today is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, they were scared witless. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Hebrews say? We have the brightness of God's glory. We want to downplay him and make him something little and small. Mark, in his description of this same Lord Jesus who shows us the brightness of God's glory just by being who he is, speaks of the Lord Jesus being transfigured, being changed on the mountain before his disciples, Peter, James and John. And he's clearly struggling for words to explain what happens. He says in Mark chapter 9, his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, can your life and my life stand up to that sort of brightness? All the things that you've got, you think, well hidden under the surface. And yet this prophet who shows us what God is, this Lord Jesus, this Savior of the lost, is interesting in breaking the power of cancelled sin and bringing you by his glorious light to his own presence. God the Father draws attention to the word and character of the Lord Jesus. At his baptism, at the heavens are opened and the voice of God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And as the transfigured Jesus stands before his quaking and amazed disciples, the Father says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. What do you think of what God says to you through his son, the prophet? He says, I am here. I am perfect. You are not, but I have given you the treasure of heaven. I have given you my best son. What will you do with him? Will you have him as some sort of little bauble on your Christmas tree? Or a niceness of a nativity play? Or the crushing glory of the great carols that we'll be singing in a few weeks. Will you have him as the one who shows you God and is not ashamed to call those who will trust him his brothers and sisters and bring them before the Father? But then again, God also shows us himself and his heart through the life and death of his son. Well, we can look at the deeds of the Lord Jesus. We can look at everything that he did. We can look at the healings. We can look at the compassion for the weak and the hurting and the lost. But the big office of a prophet is seen through his words. Time and time again, God says to his Old Testament prophets, "You shall say to the people of Israel, and then they will know that a prophet has been amongst them and that I am the Lord." This is, after all, the Lord Jesus. This is the living word of the living God. And the Lord Jesus says, our passage in Hebrews 1, the way in which the living God speaks to us. When we hear him in his teaching in Mark's gospel, right at the beginning, we hear, for example, the voice and the command of God. Reading from Mark, "Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" What is that gospel? The gospel is for you and me, simply, straightforwardly, wretched, rotten rebels against a kind and gracious king. If we will only turn to him, then he will break the power of that sin. He will take away our stony heart and give us hearts that feel and beat and love. So you hear nothing else today. If you take nothing else away, take this from the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, the great prophet of God. Repent. Turn round. Believe the good news. Listen also, if you will, to the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when they attend that famous wedding in Cana of Galilee. And in John chapter 2, and the first 11 verses, we read this. "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied. 'My time has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Nearby stood stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so. The master of the banquet tasted the wine, the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now.' This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." What does Mary say? Prefer a very straightforward version that says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." So when the Lord Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel," it's not the beginning of an interesting conversation. It's not the beginning of a public sort of debate. It is the living word of the living God revealed to you, spoken through his delightful, wonderful, gracious son. Will you say, "No, I'd rather not"? There'll be a lot of that going on this Christmas. In the first week or so, as you go and meet up maybe with people that you haven't seen for ages, there'll be a lot of plates offered and maybe a few drinks offered. And at first people will say, "Oh yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. That's great." And then you realize that something about Christmas is shrinking your clothing. And you start to, no, I'd rather not. No, thank you, it's very kind. Don't say that to this prophet of our God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word of the living God, who holds out to you everything that is in the glory and grace and people of God. See, the prophets of the Old Testament were given and received the words that they were to speak direct from God. For example, time and time again, in the book of the Exodus, we read this, and the Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, say to the people of Israel. Isaiah sees a wonderful vision of the living God in that year that King Uzziah died. And God speaks to him the words so that he can speak them to the people. The Old Testament prophets heard God's word and they rebuked the people for their sin. They cry out time and time again in some of the most moving words in the whole of the language, saying, turn, turn, why would you die, O people of Israel? And yet they can't do anything to bring that about. The Old Testament prophets could give you God's word. They could say, do this, do that, this will happen, that will happen. They could rebuke for sin, but they had no power to save. And as we see these wonderful roles of prophet, priest, and king coming together, they come together in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals to you God, and if you will only trust him this morning, he will take you before the Father. What a wonderful moment that is going to be. What a fantastic moment as the great prophet of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Son of the living God, brings you, not us as a big group, but you before his Father. Father, this is Jared that you gave me, and I died and rose again for. Will you say no to that sort of saviour? But you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the voice of God direct. It's not through another person's accent. There's no opportunities for mistakes or misunderstanding. There are no dark sayings or visions or dreams in foreign lands. The Lord Jesus puts the proud in their place, but he brings the triumphs of his grace to those who know themselves to be in the need of such a saviour. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. To all those who, like me, are sick of their own failures, disappointed with themselves, the great prophet of our God gives all righteousness which has always been his own, and as we've said, is not ashamed to call those who will trust him his brothers and sisters. But more than all his words, more than the kindness of his teaching, he takes the sin that is always ours, and he goes to the cross to teach us what we should already know if you'd been listening, that God has given everything to win us. And his resurrection proves that it's job done completely. He is the living word of the living God, the brightness of his glory, the exact representation of his being, the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. This is he who teaches his people, the people of God. This is the Saviour, the prophet who is always for them. What will you do with him this morning? Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. What about you? Ladies and gentlemen, whatever he tells you to do this morning, just do it. In his name, amen.